Okay. I had, as I announced last week, had intended to start the next study in our series that we've been doing on getting to know. We started with Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit, and then the next study is getting to know God the Father through the Old Testament. But I got to thinking about it earlier this week and realized that, you know, a good part of our numbers is going to be gone this morning, and today would have been the introduction to all of that. So I decided that we would wait until next week when everybody will be back to go ahead and start that lesson, that series there. So this morning we're going to do just kind of an interim lesson talking about God and how He uses ordinary people. Okay, and this really has to do with us being involved in God's work, what He has for us to do, what His work is, and how He uses and the kind of people that God uses to accomplish the work that He has to do. But let's start out in thinking for just a minute about this. Let me ask you this question, and you might need to go back to your childhood, or you might not. I don't know. But when people choose, or let's say they're choosing teams for something, okay, what are usually the criteria that the team captains or whoever's choosing? What are usually the criteria that people use to choose the people on their teams? Okay. Yeah, we want to get the best person out of the group that we can, right? The top players and whatever. If we're playing a Trivial Pursuit, we want the people on our team. Who do we want? We want the brainiacs, right? The ones that have all the history stuff down and whatever. You see, trivial people, right? We pick the trivial ones for that. But usually when teams are being chosen, it's the best people that are always chosen first, right? And then after that, and I don't know about you, but when I was a kid growing up, I was I played sports and stuff, but I wasn't really good at anything. I was just kind of mediocre and so forth. So I was one of those kids that was always that in that group of we'll take him, and you can have Russ and these other two guys, or whatever. I was one of those that was oftentimes chosen last, in whatever baseball or whatever, the leftover kind of folks and so forth. When we look at the adult world, and we do that, as children, they do that kind of stuff, choosing upsides for a baseball game, or sandlot game or something like that. But in the adult world, we always want the best people that are at hand also, don't we? Employers, when they're looking to hire someone, they want the best experienced people, right? What's one of the biggest problems that young people have in trying to get into the job market? You don't have any experience. And of course, the response to that is, how can I get experience if no one will hire me, right? You see? You get into that, again, picking out the best people that you can. Think about our advertising that you hear on the radio or on the TV or whatever. What are some of the things that are said and promoted in advertising that indicates to us that we're, the same kind of an idea of always looking for, the best and so forth?
What pops into my head is Verizon Wireless 4G map. Right?
Okay.
What is that? That's a map of the United States.
Right. And the other ones, you can't tell what it is.
What it is.
Yeah, okay, all right. What's the message there?
Verizon got the best 4G.
Okay. All right. All right. What else? What other kinds of things can you think of? Okay. Okay. Yeah, I'll be like Michael Jordan, right? I can jump as high as he can and dunk the ball and so forth. Yeah, okay, we want a car that gets the best gas mileage, or the dealership that gives you what? The best deal, the best service, you know, and so on and so forth, right? And so, in other words, we live in a culture and a society that is always seems to be promoting the best, right? We want the best, we expect the best, and so forth. Now, is that a bad thing? What's the plus of that? What's the good part about always expecting the best and wanting the best and so forth? You save money? Okay, all right. In terms of, I'd rather pay a little bit extra money for the good thing rather than trying to skimp and then I end up having to replace it and that kind of thing. Okay, all right. What else?
Contained within it is the idea that you're always striving for excellence.
Okay.
You're always stretching. You know?
All right. All right. Okay. Well, what are the pluses for that whole idea of the best and shooting for the best, hiring the best, doing the best, and so forth?
Get the job done.
Get the job done, okay. Okay. Okay, all right.
Why hire the worst or the mediocre when you can get the same people that are wanting the job and do the best?
Okay. Because maybe I'm going to get, you know, better service out of this person, better work and so forth out of that person and so on. I might can hire one person that's really good where I might have to hire two or three to do the same job this one person can do or whatever the case may be. I want to get the best position player that I can for my team. Why? Because I want to win, you say, and so forth, okay? So, you know, we recognize, and of course it is a challenge to, you know, and God always expects us, doesn't he, to do our best, right? So we have that, you know, that certain understanding and so forth, but what's the downside of that whole, you know, got to be the best concept and so forth, got to have the best and be the best, and is there any downside to that? What? Conceit, okay. What? Get consumed with it. I got to be the best, and so, you know, okay. Greedy, okay. Okay.
People might fall through the cracks.
Okay. Meaning what?
It means that those that don't have the greatest talents and possibilities and experience, how are they going to get along with somebody that isn't there? And hire them? Given chance, that's a downside, isn't it? Because we are going to start something.
Mm-hmm. I was thinking of work ethic, because sometimes you can go after the person that is the best to work at.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
It also makes your target, sometimes for those who aren't the best, person is, as they say, it's lonely at the top. You know?
Okay.
Especially in human interaction, you know, some areas will compliment somebody who's the best at what they're doing. In other areas of human endeavor, people get jealous and they're like, you know, well, this person needs to be taken down. Okay. You know?
Okay. All right.
Sometimes you don't think there's room to improve, and you can't improve upon it if you're already
Okay, if you're already the best, okay. Right.
In most cases, at least, it's going to become very partial. Partial and discriminate.
Okay.
You're not looking at the people.
Okay. Thank you. See, this is where I want us to focus on a little bit. Do you think that sometimes those who aren't the best think, not only am I not the best, but I'm not good enough? I'm not qualified? You see? Right. Yeah. Sometimes that's exactly right. But there's two really big problems that I see with this whole concept that we can get in our mind about, you know, where we have to be the best. Is that the person who is the best, oftentimes, and some of you have kind of indicated, we might kind of get this idea where I'm the best and we look down on everybody else. Nobody is as good as me. But then the flip side of that is the person that's not the best, as I said a moment ago, kind of looks at it and says, well, I'm not the best, and so I don't fit here. I don't qualify. I can't do anything. Because I can't do this as well as this person, then I can't do it at all. And I think that plagues a lot of people. You know, in what we do, that when I'm not even going to try because I know I can't do it as good as this person. You say, so what's the point? Okay. And I think that the question that we really need to focus on for our purpose this morning is how does that kind of fit into what we're supposed to be doing for God. See? Right. There is a difference between being the best and doing your best, isn't there? But I think that sometimes because of these kinds of thinkings that we look at the qualifications of other people and the abilities of other people that maybe they're trying out for the same job or maybe, you know, we have a task to do or what have you, and we say, well, I haven't got a chance. Or because I can't do it like that person, then I'm not going to do it. See, because I'm not as good at it as they are. What we have to realize is, I'm sorry.
One of the things that companies are looking at today, you touched on a little bit about being overqualified, and that is they have a way that they want their employees to be trained.
Mm-hmm.
And they may have to deprogram because you're already thinking in a way that...
Right. We're coming there. Absolutely. You see, what we have to realize is that, if you go through the Bible, maybe look at it this way and ask this question: did God always pick the best person to do the jobs that He wanted to have done? Yeah. I mean, really, when you look at it, you're going, why did He pick him? the qualifications that we might think needed to be there weren't necessarily there. But the idea is that God doesn't need to have the best person to start out with. Because what God does, and what I see through the Scriptures, is that He takes ordinary people, okay, and He has a job for them to do, and He prepares that person to do the job that He wants them to do. Okay? And so it's not a matter of that we have to be the best at something in order to be able to do it. What we've got to do is to allow God to make us and to shape us and prepare us to do what it is that He wants us to do. God takes ordinary people and He makes them their best. See? For instance, what was extraordinary, if anything, about Noah? What does the Bible tell us about Noah? I mean, was Noah this master shipbuilder? You know, the reason that God chose him was because, you know, he was a master shipbuilder and knew how to build, you know, floatable objects and so forth? No. No, you know what the Bible says about Noah? Exactly. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Nothing in there about working for, the Euphrates River, boat company or anything else, that he had experience in, in shipping or anything like that. He was a man who found favor in the eyes of God, a righteous man. See? Nothing special about him. But look what he did. Okay? Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. What was special about Abraham? What does the Bible tell us about Abraham when it introduces us to him? The Lord, Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's house, and go to the land I will show you." So Abraham left, as the Lord told him. And Lot went with him. And it says Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. So what's so great and special about Abram? A 75-year-old man who's willing to submit to God. Do what? Yeah. He just simply obeyed what God told him to do, didn't he? I mean, you have to be the best to do that? See? Just an ordinary person that God chose and said, here's what I want you to do, and he did. When God was looking for and choosing the successor to Saul as king, interesting story there over in 1 Samuel. He sends Nathan to the home of Jesse to pick the next king, right? And when he gets there, what is his... Samuel. He sends him. When he gets there, Samuel is looking at the older brothers, and what's his conclusion? No. What does Samuel conclude? He's looking at David's older brothers, and what does he say? Look over there. Turn over to 1 Samuel 16. Who's got it?
It says, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord."
Yeah. And what was it about his features?
About what Samuel thought.
Mm-hmm. He looks at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Okay? But the Lord's response to that is what? Yeah. It's not the outside appearance that counts, where man typically looks at, right? But God looks where, does he say? At the heart. Yeah. And how did that work out for him? You see? Which is part of the message, right? I mean, you know, here Saul stood head and shoulders above everybody, you know, and he looked like a king, you know, all that kind of stuff. But he, when it came down to it, he didn't perform very well, did he? Because he wasn't obedient to the Lord. Kind of, you know, what you had said, Monique, earlier, you know, we may get in there in the job and then, you know, you find out that's not the right person because they're not doing what they need to be doing. So though he might have looked like he was the best and started out that way, but his heart wasn't in the right place. But God, you know, has chosen David. See? What are his qualifications to be king? Yeah, I mean, from the outward appearance, okay, so he killed Goliath, right? Like he'd killed some lions and some bears protecting his father's sheep before, right? But he couldn't even wear Saul's armor when he was going out against Goliath. It was too heavy and bulky for him. So what were his qualifications to be king? Yeah. Yeah, he had a heart for God. He was just an ordinary shepherd boy. Okay. But yet God chose him to be the one that would lead his whole nation. Okay. Take an ordinary young man out of the field, tending sheep, and have him be the shepherd of your people. Yeah, apparently so. Apparently so. But did that qualify him as being king from a human perspective, you say? Probably so, but not from God's perspective. You see, God just uses ordinary people, doesn't he? Let's talk about another person. How about Joseph, the husband of Mary? Now, we don't know a whole lot about him, do we? But what do we know from the Scriptures about him that tells us his qualifications to raise Jesus as his son? Was he this extraordinary person? Had all this great talent and so forth? What did he do for a living? A carpenter. You know, a carpenter, which, you know, back in his day was, you know, that wasn't the lowest of the low in terms of, you know, occupations, but, you know, it wasn't the... You know, he wasn't living on Easy Street either. You see? Yeah. He was a laborer.
And he was of the lineage of David.
Okay.
And, you know, if you read the birth narrative of Christ, particularly Luke, you know, evidently Joseph had a real desire to do what God wanted him to do.
Right.
But, you know, on the other hand, he didn't really want to embarrass Mary.
Right.
He had a compassion, you know,
exactly,
to put her away quietly.
Exactly. Which tells us something about him, doesn't it? You see, it gives us an indication of his character, of his heart. Yeah. He was a righteous man, the Bible tells us. It would have been a whole lot easier for him to just, you know, pack up and walk away from Mary, right? You understand, the Scriptures tell us that they were betrothed to be married, that in that culture... basically, they were already committed to one another. It's a lot different than what we typically refer to as an engagement today. You know, a couple gets engaged to be married. That's basically a promise. Yeah, we're going to get married. But, you know, come along the line, something happens, one of them changes their mind, they get cold feet or whatever, so they break off the engagement, and everybody goes a separate way, no problem. Well, you know, the betrothal under their customs, was basically almost the same as being married, except that they had no sexual relations. For all practical purposes, and that's why the Bible describes it as, you know, that they were, you know, husband and wife, so to speak, because that's kind of how they looked at it, except they just were not married yet and sharing that part of the marriage relationship. So betrothal, in other words, under their culture and customs, was a much more serious situation and circumstance that you enter into than what we do today. Okay? But even so, Joseph still could have walked away if he wanted to. And I think that's one reason why it's the scriptures do indicate to us that he had determined that he would put her away quietly. Because that would have been a big deal, you say, for that. But Joseph, being an ordinary man, obeyed God. When the angel came to visit him, told him what the situation was, he obeyed God, didn't he? We don't read about anything great that Joseph did in his life. Yeah, it's really not. I mean, after that initial narrative, not there. We know that he had, you know, he and Mary had several children, you know, after Jesus, but other than that, we don't know anything about him. So, in other words, there's nothing in the Bible that indicates, you know, these great talents and abilities and so on that Joseph had. He just was great in the eyes of God. Okay? And that, I think, is the real story there. There are three things really that are common about all of these different people that I've mentioned this morning. If you think about it, you go back and you look at it, there are these three things. One is that they were just all simply common, ordinary people. Nothing real special about any of them to begin with. The second thing is that they were willing to submit to God's will. Okay? And the third thing is that they accomplished great things for God. So you see, God just takes an ordinary person, and the only real qualification is that they have to be willing to submit to God. And then God can take that person and use them for His purpose. Okay? Now, sometimes we recognize that, you know, God has chosen a particular person for whatever reason, even before any qualifications are even established, okay, to do anything. And God takes that person that He has chosen and He puts them in the positions to be able to do what it is that God wants him to do. For instance, I don't know if any people in the Bible are coming to your mind, but how about Moses? When did God choose Moses to be the leader of His great nation?
Not when he was with Pharaoh, for sure.
No. Well, when was it, Wes? Yeah. When he was first born, and his mother put him in a basket and put him in a river, and he was found by Pharaoh's daughter. Now, what qualifications does an infant, newborn baby have to lead a nation of people out of bondage? Absolutely none. But look at Moses' life and see what God had done with him. See? Brought him into Pharaoh's house where he grew up and learned, I'm sure, you know, a tremendous deal about being a leader of people. Yeah. And so you see how God can take even a newborn infant and prepare that person for his works of service that he has in mind. Even over that person's objection sometimes, right? When God finally was ready to make his move, and he gets Moses' attention at the burning bush, and what's Moses' response to all of that? What does Moses do? But why? What was Moses' response? Yeah, first of all, I'm not qualified to do this, Lord. And he's, you know, given his reasons why. He's, you know, I'm not a very good speaker, you know, and so forth. And, you know, and finally it comes out, he just doesn't want to, right? Lord, please send somebody else, he says. But God took this, even this unwilling person at that point, and used him to accomplish his task. Okay? God uses, can use, and does use ordinary, everyday people to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. And the point of all of this is, that God's people today are no better or worse qualified than any of those people we read about in the Bible. We're going to talk about the apostles here in just a moment. When Rick's over there going, we haven't talked about them yet. We're going to. Yeah, absolutely. A number of people, Samuel. You know, a lot of people that God chose, that we know ahead of time, God chose them from infancy to do what it was that he wanted to have done. That God continues in his church today to use ordinary, everyday people, just like he did the disciples that he chose. Okay, you go back and you look at the qualifications of these 12 apostles that Jesus chose. Now, you know, this was not just choosing people to go and follow him around and learn his teachings. Their job description was ultimately going to be a team that would start the church. Right? What kind of people did he pick? Yeah. Fishermen, several of them were fishermen. Okay.
Fishermen, tax collectors, one guy.
Well, you know, the tax collector guy, you know, hey, you know how the fishermen and the other guys felt about, you know, Matthew the tax collector.
One guy who was evidently had a lot of zeal, but
oh, yeah.
Place. Simon,
yeah.
The Zealot.
Simon the Zealot. You know, he was a rebel.
Yeah.
You know. Okay, Lord, we want to get this thing going, but, you know, we don't want to go to any extremes over here. You know, are you sure this is the right guy here? And let's talk about this tax collector guy. You know, everybody knows he's a traitor. And you want him to be, you know, wait a minute, Lord, I can just see Peter, okay? You know, I can just see Peter trying to pull Jesus aside here and say, let's go down this list here, Lord, okay? You know, can we talk about some of these guys? You say? I mean, James and John, they're in the couple of mama's boys. Yeah, they work good in the fishing boat, but come on. Okay? And, you know, the tax collector guy, yeah, everybody knows you can't trust tax collectors. Okay? So are we sure we want him on our team? I mean, you know, think about it this way, Jesus. We're going to be walking around in public and trying to gather people a following, right? That's what the whole purpose of this is to gather a following of people. Do you think people are really going to want to follow this group as long as we got a tax collector hanging around with us? Yeah. You see, the qualifications that we look for are not the qualifications that God looks for, are they? See? And when God was choosing the people that would be those that would take the work that Jesus finished and carry it on to begin his church, the kind of people that he chose were just plain, ordinary, everyday folks. Right? Not the kind of people that any executive trying to start out a business or something like that would typically choose today. Okay? They wouldn't be qualified. But there are some indications and some things that tell us something about the nature of some of these people. For instance, Peter, when Jesus, at the miraculous catch of fish there, and Jesus told Peter the following. What was Peter's initial response to Jesus at that?
I think he scared him.
What did he say? Anybody recall? Yeah, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man.
That's when Christ healed his mother-in-law.
No, I think that's at the miraculous catch of fish. Somebody check me on that. I believe it is. When he told him to go out into the water and let down the nets for a catch, and they brought in all these fish, and Peter said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." What does that tell us about Peter? And his qualifications to do what God was preparing him to do. He didn't feel like he was qualified, but Jesus did, didn't he? Okay. And then what about Judas? Qualified? He was going to accomplish what was going to be accomplished. So what does that tell us about ourselves today? Yeah. Can you accomplish something great for God? Okay. You can if you will just submit to Him. Let Him make you what He wants you to do. Those things that we accomplish may be sometimes little things in our eyes and in the eyes of other people, but they're not necessarily little things in the eyes of God. That's one of the things that we have to keep in mind. God takes us, can take us, if we are willing. And remember, go back to what are those three common factors. We learn to just obey the Lord. And it really is. It boils really down to the whole issue of having a heart that is willing to obey what God wants us to do. See? I mean, if you look at what the qualifications really are, that's it. Okay? That's it. In one of the videos, I think we've already seen it, one time, because a lot of things you see over and over again is that repetition to drive those points home, but in one of them talking about the whole issue of being a slave, with Matthew the tax collector. And I like the way that Kyle puts it on there. He talks about, he says, the one word job description of a slave was what? Obey. Obey. Okay. And so when you think about the qualifications of any of us to do what God wants us to do. What more do we need qualification than that? And now let's talk about some specifics here. You know, when we talk about all the things that need to be done, the work that needs to be done, and you know, Wes is always trying to encourage people to, you know, the guys to help out with the services and so forth. And you know, we oftentimes, you know, guy will, you know, I can't teach a class, or you know, I can't lead a prayer, or I can't, you know, I can't. You know, we've got sometimes, you know, other people. We need Bible class teachers, you know, for our kids and so forth. Tom, how long does it take you normally to get enough teachers lined up to teach the class for a year? You know, for the little kids. And you got people, I can't do that. You know? And the reality of it is, if you can obey God, then you can do what God wants you to do. Period. It's not a matter of what I can't do. It's a matter of what God can do with me and through me.
Now, can't be the word is I don't want to.
Yeah, I think a lot of times so. Now, that's not to say that everybody is supposed to do the same things. I think Paul makes that clear over in Corinthians, rather, when he talks about the different, you know, parts of the body and each one that God has arranged where he needs to. So I'm not trying to suggest that everybody needs to be a song leader, or everybody needs to be a preacher, or everybody needs to be a Bible class teacher. That's not the point. The point is that everybody needs to be doing something. You say, God has work for all of us to do. And what we have to do is we've got to do what God has given us and called upon each of us to do. If it's to teach, we need to teach. If it's to lead singing, we need to lead singing. If it's to preach, we need to preach. If it's to evangelize, to talk to our neighbors, our friends, or whatever. Oh, wait, excuse me. I think he's told all of us to do that, hasn't he? Ah, got you there, didn't I? See? So for us to say, Lord, please send somebody else, or I'm not qualified, non-excuse.
And, you know, sometimes too, you know, you might think you're not qualified, but when you get that call, and you may not be qualified, but when you get that call and you have that zeal and you obey, it gives you the opportunity to become qualified, which in that essence it kind of enhances you, and it might even spark something in you to go out and do a whole lot more.
Yeah.
That
sure, absolutely. Absolutely. A lot of it's on the job training anyway. I can't, but God can, and that's the thing that we have to always remember.
And that's the thing, too, that you put me in the mind of, is that God has chosen you for a thing. And you know, like Noah, God was old, who was 75,
Abraham. Abraham, yeah.
He might just keep you around long enough
Yeah, he just might.
To accomplish what he's not going to miss. Yeah. If he picks you, you don't have to worry about dying off early. He's going to keep you around long enough to accomplish that goal.
Right.
And just like when Ricky said about the generation, like about the whole generation, they're gone. They're going to start on the field. I'll wait.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Well, the main point of all of this is that, you know, when you go through and you look at all the things that God accomplished, you know, we read about in the Bible, you know, again, he took ordinary people who were willing to submit to him and accomplished the things that he wanted done through those people. And it's the same God that we serve today. He hasn't lost any of his ability or power or anything else, so we need to be convinced in our hearts that God, if he has something for us to do, a specific thing for us to do, then we may not think we're qualified, and we may say, well, I can't do that, but we need to follow that up with, but God can. Yeah, exactly. Well, we need to understand that. When God says, this is what I want you to do. And I'll close with this. You may or may not believe this. I think I've mentioned this to you before. But when I was a young man coming up, absolutely scared the daylights out of me, the thought of standing up in front of people and talking.
That really showed this morning.
Yeah.
That's come over you.
That's my point. If it would have been left up to me, you see, That you know, I would have looked at myself way back then and said, I'm not qualified to do that.
See?
That's right. Exactly right. All right, thank you very much. Next week we will begin our new study on getting to know God the Father through the Old Testament. All right, thank you all very much.